A couple of you stand up and pray, and then I'll stop it after three. But when I say start, somebody stand up and pray. Start.
So much just for your faithfulness to us, Lord. We, in return, just be faithful to you.
Lord, we're so thankful that you allow us to gather as a community, that you've called us to be your people here in a broken world, Lord, and we know that we are broken people as we seek to do that, Lord. So we are so wholly dependent on your grace, so wholly dependent on you forming us into your image of your Son, so wholly dependent on you for everything, Lord. So we know that, and we pray that this this church, this community, all that we do, all that we are, all that we plan, all that we talk about, Lord, it would be not about us and completely about you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, this worship service actually was really, really good just for my soul. One of the things I'm being reminded of over and over and over again is that, like I pray, it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not really about you guys. It's completely about God, his glory, and his name being known in the world that we live in. And when it comes to us as a church, as an organization, as a community, it's totally about God, right? And I love that. I love that. And I was, as we were singing that song, you remember, your people remember, your promise remember, I pray that, okay, that's kind of the cry of my heart these days, is God, remember us. Remember the promises you've made to us. Let us be the people you've called us to be. And so as we talk about, like we've been saying, we're going to basically talk about Bristol and about money today. And we're intentionally talking about Bristol first before we talk about money, because I'm a really big believer that money always follows mission. We do not serve money. Money serves us. Money is a tool through which mission happens. And so we're putting mission first as a statement of this is the most important piece, and money is what supports that, and we're trusting God to work that out. We've got a few different ways we've described our mission. If you've been around for a little while, you've heard this phrase before. Our mission is to be a community of people who seek to be formed by around the scriptures and prayer, called to act as the hands and feet of Jesus and proclaim the message of Jesus in Fisherville, Bucks County, Philadelphia, and the world. And just the idea that we need to be shaped into a community around the controlled by the Spirit and by the scriptures that guide us, and that shaping would affect how we relate to the world around us. If you want to shorten that down and kind of put that in like a catchphrase, we've been using the phrase shaping and sending Christians into the world to be witnesses of Jesus. And so that's kind of heart of what we do, and it's totally about God calling us as his children to somehow be his people that come together to do that, along with the thousands and millions of other Christians around the world. And so we are a small expression of that in partnership with so many other churches that are around. And so as we talk about Bristol, and as we talk about our finances, I pray, and I've tried to always keep this in mind every time we talk in the leadership team about these things, is it's all about that, about being a people of God for the sake of others. As Israel is called to be God's chosen people, to bless others, that's a similar call for us. It's we're called to be blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And so the first thing on the agenda, I'm going to pass this out. This has an agenda. You might, I'm not sure if you'd like to read ahead and like get distracted. It's cut in half. And so Bristol's on the first side and finances is on the other side. And we only printed out one page to save paper. So if you want to fold it in half, you know, like if your ADD takes over, fold it in half. Of course, then it means you can't turn it over. But anyways, I don't know if I printed enough of those. So share, one per family, one per friendship, one per row. I don't know, whatever. There's about 25 of them there. But the rundown of the agenda is essentially Bristol, why we're doing it, and how we're doing it. And then the money piece is what's the state of our finances, and how does that affect us? And I'm really encouraged and excited about this. So let's actually just get started. And one of the things, as we talk about Bristol, and I we haven't used the phrase church plant very much. I kind of like the word community plant because it describes what we're doing more. But church planting, community planting, whatever you want to call it, Bristol started out, and Gary will describe the specifics of Bristol a little bit. Bristol started out as I'll let Gary decide that. But I want to talk in general about why do churches... I gotta make sure I don't steal Gary's stuff here. Why has the church planted churches, the Big C, church planting has been going on for like 2,000 years. And I wanted to give you, this is helpful for me, and I can give you more books to read and more stats, but I wanted to give you a kind of a splash of the stats behind and around church planting. So if you look at the numbers behind why plant churches, they're pretty compelling, at least to me. In the year 1900, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans, all right? 1950, 50 years later, there's 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And then in 2004, we have 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And obviously, less churches for the number of Americans means there's less churches, you know, happening. And so the question is, you know, have churches just gotten bigger? So we see like the emergence of like big Willow Creek and like other big, huge churches. But the research shows the average church size has stayed the same for about 100 years, for the last 100 years. So it's not like there's less churches, but there's just bigger ones. And in fact, 3,100 to 4,000 churches close their doors every single year. And for... to keep up with population growth, there would have to be in America, we're talking America here at least, this is our context, so there would have to be 3,300 churches planted every year to keep up with population growth. And so the question of is usually that people always kind of come up with is, why would we plant churches? Aren't there enough of them? And even in Bristol specifically, aren't there enough churches in Bristol? Why do we need to have one there? And the fact is, no, there aren't enough churches. And even the churches that are existing, it's been proven that churches, that planting churches is one of the best ways to revitalize old and dying churches. Churches that have been around for a while that have kind of lost their way, you put a new church in their context and it just usually revitalizes them. We've seen that in the ministry we're part of in Fisherville when we first joined it. And this is God's thing, not ours. This sounds kind of arrogant, but I don't mean it to. When we first joined the ministry, it was kind of like, It was kind of boring, honestly. Is that appropriate?
The description was
they got together to drink tea. And it was good. But over the last, I mean, we kind of come in, they're like, who are these young guys who meet in a warehouse? And it's kind of weird. And through conversations with each other, they've revitalized us. But I think our community has really revitalized some of the churches in Fisherville. And it's great. And not directly, but like the energy makes a difference, right? So... and also, it's one of the best ways to reach people for Christ. New churches, planting new churches, over and over again, has been shown to one of the best ways to reach new people for Christ. And like, this is just general information stats, and I wanted to throw that out there because like I think that stuff matters. But the real question is why is the Well gonna have a church in Bristol? Like, why do that? And I think first and foremost, It comes down to the fact that we really long to see the gospel of Jesus spread to places beyond our current spheres and sphere of influence. Like, we can only reach so far here in Bucks County with our current location. And we, I mean, it's like, it makes me, I just want to see the gospel reach beyond our current sphere. And secondly, like, our values and our community life kind of call for it. There's nothing wrong with large churches, and I say that very, very sincerely. But being a small church has great value, and I think you guys recognize and get that, right? We have the closeness of community that is just unique to a small church. We're able to have high participation that it's harder to have in a larger church. And our liturgy team, up front, we have, like, you know, 15 people a week, and people often are like, who's the pastor here? Like, there are all these people up front, and they can't really figure it out. Like, that's a value of having a smaller church. I mean, we have high interaction between the leadership and the normal people, sorry. I don't mean that. But high interaction between the community and the leadership, where you just don't get that in a larger church. And we're a very lean budget, and so we're pretty nimble in the way we respond to things. And we're really not a staff-driven church. We really aren't. We're totally a community-driven church. And having two part-time pastors really just, like, accentuates that point. And so to be small it keeps us who we are. But the fact is, we don't want to just stay small and, like, be for ourselves. We want more people to be introduced to Jesus and reintroduced to Jesus. And so if we're going to grow big, we lose a lot of who we are. And so the main answer is sending. And that's been our mission for so long, shaping and sending. And we talk about sending. That kind of happens in three ways. Sending happens every week we leave this place. Every week we go into our workplaces and wherever we go, in our homes and neighborhoods, everything. Sending happens every single week. You guys are sent every week. We gather and we disperse every single week. Sending also happens in kind of like an informal way, where someone moves away, or someone takes a church pastorate job somewhere, or someone moves to Boston like Samantha and Henry did, if you guys know them. Like, that's kind of like, we're not like sending them as in like we're responsible for it, but we're blessing them, and we're sending them as representatives of Jesus, but also as of the well. And we pray that when they show up in different churches, people are like, oh my gosh, we got someone from the well. This is great. And we've heard those responses, because I love this community, and I think it's great that Samantha and Henry are up in Boston and serving the church there. And so there's sending that happens that way, kind of the unofficial way. And then there's sending that happens in sending of people. That wasn't the agenda, was it? I thought you were ripping the agenda in half or something. The third sending that happens is the official sending of people, and that's what we're looking at with Bristol. We have a group of people who've become passionate about Bristol, and we say, go serve Bristol. Go love Bristol. And you can call that community sending, you can call that church planting, you can call it whatever you want, but when we gather a group of people who are passionate about a particular area, I don't want to, like, make them stay here. I want to say, love that community and love them well, and let's figure out how to help you guys do that. And so that's kind of the big picture of why church plant, why are we church planting? Because it's been part of our DNA since we've started. We're always constantly ascending, always constantly trying to say, how is God calling us to different places? And whether that's in our neighborhoods, or someone moving away, or whether it's sending a group of people to a particular area here, that's the heart of what the well is, and it kind of demands that we pay attention when the Spirit starts leading that way. Gary's going to come up and talk a minute about, like, why specifically Bristol and what's the story that's been written there. And a lot of people have been in and out all summer, and that not all of us can get to Bristol, and so we want to kind of invite you into what's been going on there, because I haven't been deeply involved in either. And so here's Gary.
All right. Yeah, Todd gave me the assignment, why plant a church in Bristol? And I think one of the things that Todd said is really valuable, that what we're doing is not like something new, but a continuation of the mission that God has given us for as long as we've existed. And how we've seen that very practically, I can go back to at least 2 years ago when we began working with the homeless community in Philadelphia. And God did amazing, profound things through that. But one of the things that was always a shortcoming of that ministry is that we couldn't have regular relationships with the people that we were ministering to. They were just too far away. And We've always been a church that's deeply committed to being with the poor, the lost, the broken, that we believe that's very much part of our biblical calling. And I personally believe that the way we see redemption is so often through relationships, that they rarely happen in isolation. So if we really want to see healing and redemption come to a place, we have to be in real and honest relationships. So as we sought out the poor, this brought us closer to home, to Bucks County. And as we began to serve Bucks County through our local mission trips the last 2 years, through a number of our local events, we began to also see a very strong need, specifically in the area in and around Bristol. It's an area with Bristol, Levittown, Croydon, some of these areas that are some of the highest crime areas in Bucks County, areas where racism is well documented, areas where poverty is at its highest in the county. It's just a straight up area of need, just an area of need. And we believe that if we want to serve that, we actually have to be present in it and not, we don't do ministry to the poor. We do ministry with the poor because we ourselves are poor before God. So need would be our first answer. Our second answer would be community. Just as in that, there's a breaking down of there's kind of a breaking down in the division between social justice and spiritual formation, that we ourselves are the poor being formed by God, and as such, we need one another. And who's actually been in Bristol Borough? I know it's easy to miss because you can like drive right past it on Route 13 and never actually go in there. It's a town. People live in neighborhoods. People actually say hi to each other. It's a cool place. And it's something that I think is very attractive to us is we've been a community that's said that if we're going to serve God, we need to know each other. We need to love each other. We need to confess to one another. We need to give our lives to each other. And there's just a real physical, practical reality to like a place where you can actually live in the same neighborhood as people. So that's another aspect of it. Need and community would be a second one. As Todd kind of said, one of the decisions I think we had to make last year as the well got up around 150 people was we either need to change the DNA of this church or we need to send a new church, because a 150-member church has a different DNA than a 300-member church, than a 1,000-member church. So we either needed to change what we were doing or start a new church, and we feel like God has called us to continue in the vision we've had. So that's part of why we're going. And lastly, and most importantly, is just simple calling. I talked to James and Krista this morning. I've talked to Dory about this, just this, like, stupid feeling that God is saying, go to Bristol and love it well. We set out this summer just to have summertime worship and to see who God called in that. And immediately there was a group that came together that with that same feeling, God wants us here. God is calling us here to be the church in Bristol. I don't know, Dory, do you want to... What was the phrase you used when you called me last year?
I think I said I was terrified and that I couldn't avoid it if I tried. It was just going to happen and that was all there was to it.
Yeah, and that's the bottom line. I mean, like, all our plans are great, but we believe it's the calling of God and that's why we're going. So I've tried to tell the story as much as possible this summer, and I won't kind of labor over every detail, but we set out in the summer to have summertime worship, and it's been great. It's been hard. It's been challenging. It's been really interesting to see what happens when 20 people set out on a common purpose together, and all of a sudden lives fall apart, and life happens and jobs get laid off, and we've really been drawn together in how we care for one another. I really feel there's a sense of God has kind of torn us down in order to build us up, and the relational redemptive aspect of it has been so cool. We've been able to connect in the community through the thrift store at St. James Episcopal Church, through the Homeless Aid Committee, and through the fact that again, in Bristol, neighbors actually talk to each other. So we've met some interesting people already, and we're really hoping that God writes our stories together with them. We're going to begin to get a little more practical with what exactly it is we're doing, and we have been meeting at Dorian Bryan's house, having potluck dinner and informal worship. We're going to be moving to St. James Episcopal Church and meeting in their parish house come October. We're going to continue to be committed to serving the community at least once a month, and we're just going to try and love Bristol as best we can. So, let's...
Keep that in mind as we talk about our building later. We just spilled all over the floor. Oh, well. It used to be like a tragedy in my old church. I'll clean it up, I promise. So
we have a community of people who've been really getting embedded in Bristol. And to kind of accentuate how serious... this is, if I might say this, Gary's like buying a house in Bristol. In the process, you can pray for him. It's kind of a nerve-wracking experience, but like they're committed to Bristol. They're committed to this community, and it's where God's called. And so obviously, when you take one of your pastors and about 20 other people and you get them passionate, and they get passionate, and God gets them passionate about a community, that means something not only for them, but also for us, right? Like, Kind of the question we want to look at is what does this mean for the Well Fisherville that these people are feeling called to Bristol, and that's kind of one of those like annoying bittersweet questions. Patty Pearson, they're out of town today, but she explains it well. She's how old is Patty? Early 50s. 30 years old. She has kids who've moved out of the house at 30, apparently. But as someone one of the people in our church who's raised kids and have them move out of the house, she's like, it kind of sucks, but it's really awesome and it needs to happen. And so that's kind of the emotion that I feel with all this. But you know, basically the way it's going to look over the next year and a half is that we're essentially going to have two worship gatherings, one here and one in Bristol. And they'll be interdependent is a word that we're using, very interdependent of one another. Gary's basically going to be at the Well all through February of 2010, and I'll explain kind of how we're going to work that out with his salary and stuff in a minute. But like Gary will be around even after they kind of get officially started and that service is, and that worship gathering is fully going and that community is going. We're going to see each other a lot. Like, we'll do worship gatherings together. We'll do shared mission projects together. I'm guessing our Bucks County mission trip will not be completely disconnected from one another because we need Gary to help us plan it. Our teaching team will be shared, and they're going to be family, right? And that community will always be family. But it'll be a lot like a parent-child relationship in that when you raise kids, at some point, you've got to stop controlling their lives. And if you've seen a 40-year-old dude being controlled by his mom or dad, it's weird. And we don't want to be that like parent controlling the child when the child needs to kind of learn to take care of themselves. And so the next year and a half process will be for us is helping them become a little less interdependent of us as a community here. And we've really trusted the leadership team that has formed there and Gary, Dory, Evan, and then Alex Alb, who just had a baby, by the way. I don't have a picture because I forgot to download it, but we've really trusted that leadership team, and I trust those people a lot further than I can throw them, because they're good people, and we've really trusted them to see the development of this community. And so, as the plans have progressed, we've said, guys, we really trust you to lead in that. And so, our desire as a leadership team is to support that community as well as we can, to let them become. In Bristol, like, I don't want to govern that community from Fisherville. I don't live in Bristol. They know the needs of Bristol. They know the heart of Bristol. We want to let them govern their own themselves. But at the same time, we know that that's a process. And so Like I said, essentially for the next year and a half, we'll be a two-campus church. Gary will be leading that community. I will essentially be leading this community. And then after a year and a half, our prayer is that that community will be self-supporting. Now, that mostly means weaning Gary off of his salary from here. At least weaning Gary off of his salary and asking that community to pick it up. That's essentially what it means. And so our tentative plan, and by I say tentative, I mean it's tentative because we don't know the future. We don't know where God is going to throw loops in for us. But our plan, as well as we've prayed through it as a leadership team, and as we hear responses from you guys, it's tentatively sure. If that makes any sense. So from September 2009 to February 2010, we're committed. We're in the midst of that to having Gary be fully. He's still full on staff with the shared budget between both communities. March to August of next year, what we'll do is we'll cut it in half and ask them to pick up that half if they desire to, or ask Gary to raise support. Whatever he's got to do to make it happen, we kind of want to like push them a little bit off the cliff, you know? And then from September 2010 to February 2011, we'll cut it down to a quarter. And then after February of 2011, they'll be on their own in a sense. And like I said, it's tentative, but we've really leaned on the Ecclesia Network, which we're a part of. We really lean on a lot of church planners. We've really leaned on people who have done this before and said, guys, help us think through this process. What's healthy? What's not healthy? What's good? What's not good? And they've really given us some good feedback for that. And obviously, that's going to affect us, right? Because our model and our model of leadership has always been basically out of Ephesians 4, where we have the four are kind of like, they call them equipper gifts, or apostle, teacher, prophet, evangelist, and pastor. And in Gary, and in some of these in these people, we lose some of those giftings. At least we lose some people who have them. And specifically in Gary, we lose someone who's been a fantastic teacher, a fantastic evangelist, and a fantastic prophet to our community. And so, while we can't replace that leadership, we can't replace Gary. Like, Gary's kind of like his own deal. Like, we can't replace him, even if we wanted to. What we need to do is begin the process of finding people who will carry the work that Gary's done forward. Find the work that God's been doing through Gary and carry it forward. And this might take the form of paid staff. It probably will on some level. But it will also take the form of people, of us coming together to work it out. We're going to miss his daily, weekly, his daily and weekly presence in Feasterville. But I have full faith that God has in our community people to follow that up. If you guys remember, about 4 or 5 years ago now, Brad Jackson was a pastor here. He's the guy who pretty much started the church. And he and his wife moved to Minnesota. And there are people in this community, and there are actually people who you don't know outside of this community who knew about us who were like, the well's going to crash and burn. I mean, seriously, I've been told that. Like, people thought the well would crash and burn when Brad left. But the thing is people didn't know who was still here. Like, they didn't know you guys. And, like, I think you guys are awesome. And as much as we love Gary, Gary didn't make up our church. And these, and Dory and Brian and Evan and Alex and all the people involved in Bristol, we have so many gifts in here. And so I'm really excited about seeing other people step into leadership and step into the ways that God has called them. And so we're sending off Sunday school teachers. We're sending off people who are crazy about prayer. We're sending off people who are great teachers. We're sending off people who have amazingly caring hearts. And it's time for you and me to start filling in those places as they leave, filling in those places as they get sent off. And so one of the questions is, how can I be involved? How can we be part of this process? How can we be part of helping Bristol get started? One is step into roles, find out what God is calling you to, and step into those things. And that's what kind of like what you're here for. Like, my job has always been not to run the church, but the leadership team's job is to help everybody take their part in the church, right? I'm part-time. I have two other jobs. Like, I can't do all this. You guys know that. Like, if you depend on me to run the church, then we're going to have some problems. I have giftings in one area, and I try to live them out well. But it's taken a whole community to live out Ephesians 4. And so the big question is, how can I be involved? On a very simple level, I put some on there. Help fill in the gaps gaps that are created here by the sending of people to Bristol. I'd say go to a worship gathering there, get to know what's going on. And just so you can pray better, so you can empathize with what's happening there, so you can be excited about it. Give financially to the well. Like, we're not only sending people who are giving of their time, we're sending people who are tithing. And while we're going to have a shared budget for a while, at some point, that's not going to be true. And then get to know the people there, encourage them, mentor them as they go through this. I mean, church planting is a hard thing to do, and they're going to need our support relationally, spiritually. Pray for them like crazy. Pray with them like crazy. I mean, those are some of the ways that I say let's practically like support them as well as we can. Because it's a significant thing for them to do, and they need our support. And it's exciting to be able to say the wells in Feasterville, the wells also in Bristol, doing some amazing things. And we've talked all the time. I talk about being a generous community, and we talk about this usually. As I always say, we need to be generous with all of our lives, right? And so, as a church, we need to learn to be not just generous with our money, but we need to be generous with our people. And that's what this is. This is an act of generosity towards Bristol with our people. And frankly, it's a lot easier to give money away than it is to give people away. And so, as we start processing through, like, wow, like how are we going to do the budget and the transition and Gary's salary? Like, that's not nearly as significant as the people that we are giving away. And like, I've done this twice now. I'm actually getting a little choked up. It's kind of sad. I've said goodbye to two very good friends, and not really as goodbye to Brad, good riddance to him, but not really. He's probably going to listen to this on a podcast, but it was hard to say goodbye to Brad and to kind of say, go where God is calling you. And it's going to be hard to say goodbye to Gary. We've worked together for like, how long has it been, 5 years now? 4 years? It's been good. It's been fantastic. And like, that's a lot harder than sending a couple hundred bucks every month for his salary. And so, I think as we tithe our people, I'm kind of jealous of Bristol. Because they're getting some awesome ones. Like all you guys, everybody who's part of that, they're getting awesome people. And so, like, lucky dogs on some level. And Bristol's gain is, in one sense, our loss, but it's not our loss because it's not really about us, right? It's not about us at all. It's not about my comfort, my happiness, and my, like, it's about being part of what God is calling us to do. And so I'm excited for the process. And like, one of the hard things for us has been in this is how do we communicate what's going on in somewhere else? And so we want to invite questions and knowing that we also have to talk about money today, that's kind of difficult to do right now. And this is the first section has been more of an information dump, and I totally realize that our midrashers are usually trying to be more like conversational. But the fact is like we've had people gone for lots of the summer, we've had people going home different places, and like we've been disconnected, and we've had a group doing a thing that's separate from what's happening. And so we kind of wanted to get the information out there so we're all on the same page. And I want to encourage you guys to. As you have questions about what's happening, let's talk about them. I always say, like, if you're upset or frustrated about something, let's have an opportunity for everybody to clarify them. If you're excited about it, I want to hear that. These guys need as much like push from behind as they can get, and so please talk to us, communicate with us. Like I said, like we have the joy of talking about money next, and we have to kind of. I don't want to leave you guys here all day long, but please let us know. What your thoughts, questions are, your fears, your ways that you want to serve, the ways you want to help that. Let's walk through this together as best as possible, knowing that we're trusting that group to follow God's call and trusting that. I don't know for sure that that's their call. I can trust Gary and these guys and say, is it? Okay. I believe it. Okay. I can't. I mean, we can do that. And so changes suck, but changes are good. And in this instance, it says the kingdom of God is being advanced in Bristol, and that's fantastic. If we could, I mean, this before we move into this conversation about money, could we do what we did at the start of this and just have a few people who aren't part of Bristol to just stand up and just pray for them? We'll have like an official like party for Bristol at some point here in the near future coming up after church. We'll throw a big lunch and we'll have a big party and we'll have a big sending prayer off thing. But if we could do that now, I'd really love it. Couple, two, three.
being in goodness, being surrounded by people who are there without asking for things, Lord, and ask, Lord, that the outreach would continue there, that the outreach that you started in Bristol, Lord, that you would just continue to create a flow and an uprising, Lord, and people that will hear the words and be blessed by the music and the songs and the food, and especially with the people that we are sending. We ask God that as communities are so tight like Bristol, the word will spread from neighbor to neighbor, and people will come from all around, and there will be such a presence that will be rising up, Lord, that we will just see the blessings coming from people coming to know you and telling people about you, and the spread of the word of love would be just so fervent, Lord, that it would just be spreading throughout North Los Angeles all around. And we just thank you so much for the opportunity to even be able to be witnesses to that, Lord, to see the fallen and to see the deliverance. And thank you so much for everyone.
Pretend to know exactly what you're doing, Father, but I recognize your call and I see it. Father, we just pray, Father, that you would bless what you are moving in the hearts of these people to do with the rest of them. Father, there's a lot of challenges, a lot of struggles ahead, Lord, and we pray that you would give courage, Father God, to step into the thing that you've called them to do, not tentatively, not halfway, not with fear or anxiousness, God, but with courage, Lord, and with knowledge that it's you that have called them, it's you that will make the way. Father, we pray that you would, Father, foster relationships there, God, whether it be with neighbors or people in the church community there, God, Father, that you would open doors, Lord, for them to share the things that you've done in our hearts, God. We pray that financially, Lord, that you, Father, would make a way there as well. Father God, take care of them personally, Lord God, whether that be with employment or the health of their families, Lord God. And Father, we also pray that you would, for that mission, God, that you would provide everything that's needed, Lord, for your team to advance. Father, and we just pray that you would back them up, Father, with your presence, God, with your life-changing power, Father, that they know that they're not out alone, God, but that you have called them, you have sent them, that you go before them. Father, we just bless them.
Lord, I thank you so much for the letter. I need to go to the first of all that I'm reading right now. Just asking you to prepare for us. Asking you to bring love, continue to bring love to the people that are laying down there. Just ask that they're living in their home and for safety. And there are plenty of things that have to do with the plan to be living in the guy. Give us for them. Open the bread. Give us your people's needs down there. And I just pray that finances and all that stuff that goes along with that, and you worry about that. That would just not be a worry or a burden, but that you would just move through them with the power of your spirit and you supply their needs and things that they need, whether it's jobs or insurance or whatever it is to reach out to people. Just ask that, people down in Bristol would see the love of all this community that's going there, and that they want something that's coming from you. And they would know it's from
God, we're not crazy enough to think that you're not already in Bristol. And we know that you are. We know that you're there. We know you're present with those people. And we're thankful for the opportunity and the privilege, because that's exactly what it is, a total privilege, to be able to join you in what you're doing there and the plans you have there. And Lord, as we go forward as an entire group, Lord, and we ask that as Gary has prayed this morning, talk about this morning, Lord, just have mercy on us. Lord, we go probably a little bit naive. We go a little bit, humanly. And so we ask and we pray and we depend on your showing up and working it out. We thank you again for the opportunity. We thank you so much for the passions you've given people, and trust that you're going to work everything out according to your good will and purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Just a reminder, like I said this morning, if you want to know more about what's going on in Bristol, specifically the ins and outs of how that community is going to run, come to a meeting in 2 weeks, September 27th at 6 p.m. at Dorian Bryan's house. Todd, I do have to throw a little audible, because I did promise that there would be a little time for people to respond, to react, to ask some questions. And so I want to open that up. If you guys have specific questions, obviously not like, how are we going to do small groups in Bristol? You can ask that question in 2 weeks. But if you have questions, comments, encouragements, whatever. Open floor. Holly. Yeah. Well, that's part of my job over the next 6 months, is to empower people to take up some of those responsibilities. And Todd and I, we've kind of begun that process of just kind of doing an inventory of some of the things that I do, and discussing who are people that we can kind of commission to take up those roles. So. Short of going into the specifics of every little one, yeah, know that that's something we're kind of trying to be proactive about, so it's not like Todd's workload triples and then he has to figure out a way to get it off of him.
Good, because if you guys know my life, that won't happen. Like, I have no space for anything else, so it has to, we have to figure it out.
Yeah.
We're kind of trusting that God will, provide that.
Yeah. Right now, Bristol is a kind of a separate budget within the budget, that the money coming in Bristol is kind of going to a separate line item on the Wells budget. It'll just take some time for us to get legal status is something where we can get a bank account open, where we can get books up and running, things like that. So right now, the money that comes in through offering in Bristol, Beth is processing it here, but it's not like it's just going into a general fund that is being saved for the Bristol church community. Yeah, right now, I mean, our expenses, not much. So free building is nice. And we're going to continue to have a free building. St. James is going to let us meet there in exchange for us working at their thrift store. So that's nice. That's the plan, that we would want to be able to cover any expenses we have. We're keeping expenses as low as possible right now, so we can get a little money in savings. But yeah, we're not looking to spend anything we don't have. That'll probably be something we can discuss in the 2010 budget, whether it part of the mission giving of the well should be to that community. It's not a decision that's been made yet. You guys are welcome to give feedback on that, whether you think that's a good idea or not. Tim. For the time being, we're going to be doing some sharing. Evan and Scott are right there, and Todd, and we're going to be getting together this week to talk about a Roman sermon series and how we can kind of split that up. But we'd like to have the people who teach as much as possible for that, the beginning of that series, that if you're teaching here in the morning, you're going to go down and help teach in Bristol in the evening. And that way, not running our people resources too thin, that we need to have two full teachings developed every week. As far as we move forward, I think we have some teachers in the community, and I think we want to encourage them to grow and give them opportunities to speak. So we don't want to rely too heavily on, obviously some guests here and there, but not relying too heavily on that. Our primary goal would be people in the congregation. Natalie.
I really think that this is one of the most encouraging aspects of the wealth that there is that we didn't see Todd coming. We sure didn't see Gary coming. And there's people that have been speaking now in the well who God is definitely making sense through and is speaking through. And we're always being fed. And the more that we put ourselves out there since Liberty Baptist Church, which was before Jericho Valley, the church was Liberty Baptist Church, and there was 120 people, and Brad came. And the first week that Brad came, when I met Brad, and I said to him, I said, "You're going to be pastor." Because he came and he was like, speaking there, and had a love of God that was contagious. And when he started to speak and the other pastor had just left and they said they were looking for a new pastor, he's like, "Oh no, I'm leaving. I'm just a student. I'm not going to be." And I said, "We'll stay." And it was a matter of 6 months and he was the full-time pastor. And then Todd came and Todd was the same way. He was the student who was like, the first time we got up to talk, I was like, "Oh my goodness,
I know
he's going to be a
clown."
And as time went by, you could just see the heart of God coming so openly from him. And then Gary came, and then Gary started to talk. And the first time that Gary started to talk, I was like, "Wow, he really makes sense. He's so young to make such much sense." It was another great opportunity. And the more that God will use
Thank you.
Back it up as well. If there's one thing that this church of this size does not lack, it's giftings. Just with people speaking. I mean, in all honesty, over the last few years, I've been so blessed to have people come on the worship team that, to use it in sports terms, any one of the people that need worship here could be the starting worship leader at the church, without a doubt. So, it's just amazing to see this size church have so much talent and gifting. So, I mean, we do not lack that at all. So, there's definitely people here to step up. So I know you guys hate that word, but that's, you know, there's definitely people to step in and do this thing. So, sure.
I'm still, and I guess I fully agree with you, Phil. What I'm wondering, though, is that Todd, you're definitely going to have a greater workload, though. And is that, I mean, that is a big concern, because there are going to be some things that only, like, another person, a pastor, can do. And so what, I mean, how are we going to address that? Because we don't want you to go crazy, but that's going to be things that other people in the congregation can't do the way that another pastor can do.
And frankly, we'll probably have to hire at least another vet, quarter-time vet person. It'll be other times, because I think we hire a part-time person. But I don't want to jump the gun and say let's hire a part-time person. Like, I mean, my heart would be to do that too. Like, I want to have that. But I don't want to too quickly put money aside we don't have at this point. But my goal would be to have eventually another at least quarter, if not part-time, person here to do some of the stuff that just has to get done during the week that I volunteer to. Yeah, I mean, I totally agree, and I'm learning the art of saying no. I'm gonna say no as often as I can. If that means like we don't do some stuff, like, you know, then that's just the way it's gonna be, I guess. But I think you're right. I think it has to happen at some point, but I don't know when it has to happen or how soon or how at this point. Because we're committed to helping the person that's died by it, so.
Well, and you know, just to add to that, I think the Lord's going to honor that, because everybody that's here, like you're asking, where there's a level to which it's a step out in faith, and we need to just put them in.
Yeah, I think it's like, you know, when we talk about Sabbath, God calls us to give one day, and we trust that God will do more in 6 days than we could in seven. When we talk about tithe, we think God calls us to give 10%, and trust that God will do more with 90 than we could with 100. And, I mean, I think that's what a mentality we have to take into church planning. We're tithing our community and trusting that God will do more in our faithfulness with less than we could with more. So.
Yeah.
Or here,
it
can teach us to
do it. And vice versa. And that's,
Yeah.
More involved with the needs of these
I mean, we're just trying to be as pragmatic with it as possible to make the right decisions. Our goal is to, I mean, we're going to, in addition to the money that the well is sending, our goal is to raise funds as well, that I'm going to be doing as much fundraising as I can, and I've talked with Dory and Evan about doing fundraising as well. So it's not something where we want to burden this community in the least. We want to do our best to, yeah, support ourselves and sustain ourselves. But hopefully it is also a blessing to share resources between the communities. All right. I think we have to move on. Yeah, obviously, the worst thing, I think Todd always used the imagery of the church meeting where everybody says the right thing in the meeting and everybody says what they really think in the parking lot, that we never want to be that church. So thank you guys for your different opinions. And as we go forth, I hope this is a continuing conversation and not a parking lot conversation, that we can talk to each other and be open. All right. Money. Who's excited to talk about money? Yeah. How's everybody doing? Do we need a quick stretch break here? We'll try and be as direct and frank and to the point as possible with money. Go? All right. Money. All right. As you guys know, one of the values we've had at the well is to be frank and open with money. And money's part of church. Like we said in the sermon this morning, God didn't pull us out of the material world, but God places us in the material world. And the material world works with money. So it's not an unchristian thing to talk about money. To that end, here's where we're at. 2009 has been a challenging year for us. We had three straight years of the church really financially growing, that for three consecutive years, the budget grew, giving grew, and we budgeted big this year, and it hasn't really happened. What's everybody have on their handouts, Todd? The month by month? Okay. So what Todd's handing out is the month by month giving that we've had this year. And can I have one of those? Do we have, do people have our overall budget, Todd? Did you print those out? All right. So basically, we budgeted this year for expenses and income of $150,000. This puts us at $12,563 a month. As you can see in our month-to-month income and expenses, February was a month we actually hit our expenses, but in terms of income, we've never actually hit our budgeted income this year. It's gone anywhere between $6,000 at the least, and we did have one month. Oh, no, May we had $13,888. So if you add all these numbers up, basically what this shows is we've had a deficit this year of $6,076. We started the year with $9,000 in savings, and right now we have $1,000 in savings. We have money in our checking account, so it's not like it's a totally dry well there, but nonetheless, we've had to pull a lot of money over from savings to checking account. You can see one of the things we've been able to do is trim our expenses as the year has gone on in response to this, to where our expenses for the month of August were less than $7,000. So what this means for us basically is, yeah, I mean, obviously we're running a deficit, but hopefully this deficit isn't too extreme to where we're not like going to shut our doors down tomorrow. That said, if the trend continues, it's a definite issue that we're going to have to address. And we wanted to be proactive and address it now so we don't have to get in the difficult situation of having to shut down the building or things like that. So we are sharing this with you. Well, the good news, first of all, right, we've been able to cut our expenses. We're not yet broke, but we're not on a great trend. And at the pace, we'll be able to make it through the end of the year at least. And the other good news is that September and December are traditionally the months that people give most. So summer is usually the lowest, and September through December. We're sharing this with you because, of course, the church is not a business with employees and consumers. We are the people of God called together to do the mission of God. And as such, this is part of what we have to deal with. This is our issue. And to this end, we do want to be reminded of mission first and foremost. So Todd and Sean are going to talk to us real quick about mission and how budget serves mission and why this is an issue that we need to talk about.
I was going to talk quickly about our mission, but I think we've talked about our mission. One of the things that one of my mentors, who's a great guy, he's written a bunch of books, he says this. He says, really widely, mission focused congregations will never have enough money. They're always on the edge of their resources because they always give, they are always giving away more than they have. But mission focused congregations will always have enough money to be for God's mission. And I really believe that if you start talking about our mission and our money, like, we're not going to have enough. Like, we probably aren't going to really have enough to support principles we want to, but we'll have enough. Like, the plan we have, we might have to break, but we'll have enough in the hands of the need. No matter how we give it to them, and no matter how we go forward, God will give us enough money for what he calls us to do. And he might change what he calls us to do and make specifics of it. But we'll always be a community that's for the sake of others, always be a community that is shaping and sending vision. And how that's expressed might look differently than it does today, but there will always be enough for us to live that. I won't talk much about our individual people, so that's I just want to share that.
So what we've been talking, or what I've been talking, Jim, just talking, is this idea of budget kind of being married in that even the mundane is important. I really appreciated what you had to say this morning, talking about the mundane being just completely overtaken and infused with God's presence and purpose and everything else. So as we start looking at our budget and some of the practicalities that are in that conversation, it's been really important to me personally and to us as a leadership team to talk about the fact that even in those practicalities, it's exciting to pay rent on this building because God is present in that. And every time we're able to give away this building, every time, even as we step forward into Bristol, every time we're able to pay Gary's salary and that mundane thing happens, it's exciting because those mundane payments express how important it is to us to live out mission. And as long as money does serve mission, it will continue to be exciting. It's not maybe super fun to talk about a deficit in our budget, but it is kind of exciting to watch God work with less. So we've been able to say, all right, oh, we're a little short. What are the ways that we can be faithful to how we've committed to being generous and trim what we're practically using, but still look at it as God's mission? Like, the rent one keeps coming up in my head. Because we've given the building away a couple times now, and that just makes me super excited me that Patty's group was here, and we just let them use the building. So that,
for free.
That month is, yeah, that's,
yeah,
that's mission. Another group used it this week. I forget. Talk to us about the group used it this week.
Lifeline Screen. They do like preventative screens for no racist people here in the community. Use their space for basically healthcare and they don't get covered. Preventative screens.
That's exciting because we get to answer Obama's question about what we're going to do with healthcare. We got to be part of that answer. And that's exciting.
Let's go into that debate right now.
Sorry, I'm back. No Obama questions. So it's exciting to me. I'm excited to talk about this budget. I'm excited to find out how we're going to meet those commitments that we've made. And our budget is actually practically living out our mission. So that's exciting.
Yeah. So that's, yeah, just something we want to remember, that hopefully we have money to do mission, not to get fat. That's something we've wanted to be as committed as possible to. That said, we have, as a phrase Todd has used, is to be as stingy as possible to ourselves and as generous as possible to others. And we're trying to be proactive with this situation. So one of the things we've done already is kind of take a fine-tooth comb to the budget and see the things we could do. We have cut down on our supplies that we use for the coffee bar. If you've noticed, sometimes there's Maxwell House coffee back there. It's not fun, but part of what we do. We've been able to cut about $25 a month off our Sam's Club expense for our supplies back there. Even like switching from spring water to distilled water in our water jug saves us a couple bucks a month. If you've noticed, the bulletins are half the size and there's less of them printed. That saves us $15 a week from Kinko's, I think. We've really tried to, we have a certain amount of money set aside for like Todd and I to take people to coffee, Beth to spend stuff for children's ministry, and we've tried to make that as close to zero as possible right now. So thanks to everyone who's bought us coffee over the last couple months. A big one that's coming up is Todd is working for Starbucks right now, and he's going to be able to switch over to insurance there on October 1st. Which saves $452 a month, which is a significant expense. That's nice. It's not a permanent solution. Todd is looking to work at Starbucks for like a year. And the other kind of awkward thing it does is Todd's insurance expires here on September 15th and picks up at Starbucks October 1st. The kids are covered, which is good, by Pennsylvania State Insurance. Todd and Mel we've made a commitment to them that if they get sick in those 15 days, we are going to pay their medical bills. So that's just something that, that at least the leadership team is committed to, and obviously we...
You probably got, like, right out of the church-based 60% of our insurance.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll... Yeah. Yeah, yeah. One thing we've cut that has been kind of painful and we didn't really like and we had some spirited debate over was mission giving. We support three churches, Don Chesworth at Kairos in Los Angeles, John Chandler at the Mustard Seed Community in Austin, Texas, and Jane Wilcox at Highland Park Community Church in Levittown. We've been giving them $125 a month, and we cut it to $75 a month to save us $150 a month. We didn't really want to do this, but kind of saw it as a practical necessity, and we're kind of taking the approach of last thing cut, first thing back in. as soon as we have money. And if we have enough money at the end of the year, we can hopefully pay that deficit to them. That said, we are still committed to giving 10% of our budget away. Our income so far has been $72,000, and we've given away almost $8,000. So we're over 10% right now in terms of giving our budget away. So that's something we really want to commit to. We might not be able to give the full $15,000 off that initial budget, but we do want to give 10% of whatever comes in. So that's the kind of just slashing our expenses as much as we possibly can. The other thing we're doing to be proactive is Todd is setting up online giving. Do you have that, Todd, that you can show us real quick? Do you know what the surcharge is? It's not much, right? Yeah, it's... The churches we know that use it have kind of said that it's worth it. And we, you know, we don't obviously can't project for certain, but with a congregation where most people are under 40 and don't write checks, it's convenient for a congregation where people are kind of scattered, where people are constantly... You know, especially people under 30 move on a regular basis. This would be, give an opportunity to people who still want to commit to our church financially to do that. Hopefully that will just be a blessing to us and help out with some of that. So those are the two things we've been proactive in trying to do. Cut expenses as much as possible and get the online giving going. And that brings us basically to what do we do? My prayer through much of this season has been, Lord, give us what we need or the eyes to see how to live without. And I want to explore a little bit both sides of that prayer. First of all, Lord, give us what we need. If we want to continue on in the mission as we have, God rarely drops checks from the skies. Usually God uses people to fill needs. And... while we can kind of hope and pray that someone from outside of the community would show up with $1 million check, most likely it's just going to be the people who are here in this room and in our congregation who are going to make this happen. So our first option is the individuals and families that make up our church, we can choose to give more. That's probably about as blunt as you can say. We can just choose to give more. We know not everybody has millions of dollars lying around, but that is a choice we can make. The second is we can come up with creative ways to raise funds. Patty Pearson recently brought to our attention that the Trenton Thunder regularly does fundraisers for community organizations. One of the things that Todd stressed in that is that if you have an idea like that, it's got to be something that you can lead. And not something that you can email to Todd and say, hey, this would be really cool. So there may be creative ways that we can raise funds. And thirdly, some of us are just broke. Some of us are laid off. We think we are called to give out of our poverty, but maybe for you that's like $1 a week right now, and that's it, and that's okay. we do believe everybody is called to give in some way, whatever that is. And we also wanted to provide a list. Do you have that list, Todd, of creative ways to give?
It's on here.
Oh, it's on there? Okay. Yeah, we wanted to give that too, that all these ways that you can give in the congregation keep us from help us to have a small budget. So for example, if people are willing to clean the church, we don't have to hire a janitor. If people are willing to help out with PowerPoint, we don't have to hire an administrator. All those things help us from having staffing costs. So that's kind of the three ways that I see that we continue on as we are. Basically, we can give more, we can raise money, or we can just find other creative ways to give. But overall, we kind of just need more giving if that's going to happen. The other option, the other side of that prayer is, you know, Lord, give us what we need or eyes to see how to live without. Unfortunately, we've cut most of what we can right now. There's obviously two big expenses left on our budget, and those would be salaries and building. Todd, Beth, and I are paid by the church, and we've all kind of said that we would rather give up salary than see the church close. And it's kind of awkward to talk about this for myself, but the leadership team has kind of committed that we're going to stick to salaries at least through the end of this financial year, that's just a commitment we want to honor. So maybe that's something we can change in 2010, and obviously that'll change with the transition to Bristol, but right now that's kind of locked in. The building? Our church is not our building. We do believe that if we needed to leave this building behind, that our church could continue on in mission. We also think that giving our building would kind of require a major reorganization of who we are. And not that that's a terrible thing, but that's not something we can do next week. And as such, we didn't want to, like, be irresponsible and just have, like, a yes or no vote here this morning, but instead kind of, like, start a conversation, start a discernment process in terms of the building, that if indeed we're praying this prayer, God, give us what we need, our eyes to see how to live otherwise, that God would convict in us that there is a way to live without this building. So to this end, we wanted to have some time for prayer and some time for discussions. Are there questions on the handout, Todd? There's four questions that we had. Is it reasonable and faithful to God's calling for you to give more money to the mission at the well? Number two, are there ways that we can live out our mission more frugally? Are there things that we're not seeing in terms of, like, cutting expenses? Are there creative ways we can raise money? And are there non-financial ways that you can give? So what we thought would be valuable is to take those questions and spend a couple minutes in prayer. They're kind of personal questions, so it might be fruitful just to pray by yourself, or if you just want to pray with, like, your spouse or someone who's pretty close to you. Either way, don't get in groups of, like, eight and do this, or else I don't think it's very fruitful. So let's take a couple minutes and just pray, and then we're going to have time to discuss. So. Lord, we pray that you would give us what we need. Or the eyes to see how to live without. Pray, Lord, that you would show us where to go, what to do, how to go forward so that we continue to be faithful to what you have called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to do kind of small group discussion, but it's getting late, and I think everybody's getting antsy. So we did want to have a couple minutes just for you guys to reply, to discuss, to give anything you have here. Obviously, if you need to go, that's okay. But what are you guys feeling? What are these, as you kind of dwell on these questions, what's... Natalie. Yeah. I'm a very fiscally sound woman. Yeah. And the fact of us to be at any kind of deficit is beyond it. Yeah. We have this huge place and we have like the best resource in the world. Everybody in here is an expert at something.
Yeah.
I said, Woody, I'm like, I'm ready to send Hannah to some kind of art thing. Why don't we do an art thing here? He's like, I don't know. Well, I don't know either. Come on. Everybody here is good at something. Do what you do here. Do it for regular people in the community and soon we won't have to charge. You know, I'm directing theater for my middle school that I work for, getting paid, you know, a lot of money, but I could do something like that here and charge people to be part of it. Why not?
Yeah, I mean, we have discussed that for years, that we underutilize this building. The biggest thing we need is pragmatic entrepreneurs, people who will just do it. And there are some, I mean, there's some minor zoning restrictions, I think, involving kids, right?
Yeah.
But, I mean,
we'll talk about it.
If we're involved in food, then kids.
But basically, yeah, I mean, it's like if someone wants to do something like that, it's our question is, like, how can we help you do it? How can we make this happen? What we can't really do is just pull great ideas and expect them to happen. If someone wants to do it, like, let's just do it.
For the last
year and a half. Actually, just last night and Friday, we've had the School of Rock in here. And Drew, who's the bald guy, and Dan, who is here today, they've been running that for 2 years. And we make decent money off the School of Rock. Like, that's a, it's a, it's not really, I mean, they play Van Halen and, like, Queen, so it's not like it's a ministry outreach. Which is a great band. But, like, that's one creative way where Drew and Dan have, like, given a lot to this community in that way. And so early on this spring, we talked about the building. We're talking, how can we use it better? And kind of the conclusion I came to is we can't really do any of that until we have some people who will do it. Because, as you guys know, like, I'm staff-wise, we're not going to drive that. We're going to drive that volunteer-wise. And that's exactly what you're saying, so.
Any other thoughts, questions, ideas? Well, I would encourage you guys to take those questions with you and continue to pray over them. And I just pray that we are faithful to what God calls us to, whatever that is. And it's probably unique for each of us, but also that if you do feel a calling, that you would share that with someone and that you guys could be accountable to what God has called you to, that we all could. Todd, you have better closing thoughts than I do.
I want to share one story real quick in the conversation about money and mission, and it's like, it's kind of like ironic. We're talking about giving, tithing away our people in the midst of a conversation, like we are out, we're just getting low on money. But we've processed that, and some of you don't know. In fact, very few of you probably know this. When I started here as lead pastor, it was five or six years ago. Brad, I was here with Brad, and Brad left. And part of the reason Brad left is because we didn't have any money. And so on Saturday, I dropped him off at the airport. Sunday, I preached my first sermon, and Monday, I get to the office, and we're $800 in the hole. And we're still here. And that's really, by the way, a great way to start your job as a lead pastor. And, like, God makes a way for us to either continue, or if God decides that we don't need to be here, that's God's decision. I don't think that's it. But it's not like this is crazy crisis and we're all panicking. The problem with the last time is we didn't really deal with it. We waited till it was too late to deal with it. We're trying to deal with it early on and say, God, like, how are you shaping us in the midst of this? And so I wanted to read. I've been reading from this passage for years, and I want to read it again. I want to read it in light of our conversation. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You probably have it memorized in your heads because I read it so much, but it says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. They went beyond our expectations, having given themselves first of all to the Lord. They gave themselves by the will of God also to us. And so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made mid-beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness and in love, the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Friends, like, we aren't the Macedonian church. We're not in great poverty. We've got a lot. How much more should we excel in giving? And I'm excited about what God's going to do, because as a family, we've been in the midst of kind of this money tension, and God has shown up in crazy ways. Like, it blows my mind. That's what happens. A couple weeks ago, I preached a sermon on, like, redefining the good life and kind of saying it's better to live in faith than it is to live with everything all taken care of, and we get to work it out together as a community as well as in our daily lives. And so let's just pray. We'll close. Continue the conversation. If it takes place in a parking lot, make sure it's, like, a good conversation and that it maybe makes its way back in here too. So, dear Lord, we thank you again that you've called us to be your people for the sake of others. Lord, let us be that. Let us follow the model of Macedonia churches, that even when we don't have anything, we're being generous. Lord, let that be true of us. Let people write the same things about us in the future, not for our glory, but only and absolutely for yours.
God, we love you. We trust you. We walk in faith, and we know that you will remember us, and that you will lead us and guide us, and that you will work through us as you will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Go in peace. Thanks for your endurance in the longest meeting in the Wells history ever. It might be the longest one ever.
Isn't that long? We did an hour and 40 minutes.
Hour 40. I know, that's long for us.
That's true. I budget until at least 3.
Yeah, me too. I'm on the mic right now. It's being recorded. Let me go stop that.